Good morning, everybody. We're so glad you're here. Let me just say to you right now, right off the bat, he is risen. Amen. He's risen. And here's the thing. There's a lot that's going to take place today. I'm sure that you have plans as well after service. And what we just spoke to those that are taking part in the service a moment ago is that don't let the events of the day take away the event of the day. This is a day we're going to celebrate a risen king. And I'll say this, no matter what the White House says about today, no matter what anybody else says about today, I don't know if you saw the news, but it was a direct assault on what we stand for and what we believe. And let me just say right now, I'm not going to go on the defensive. I'm going to go on the offensive. We're going to stand today and we're going to say that this is the day the Lord has made. And I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We're going to make the declaration that I am thankful for all he's done for me. Most of all, I'm thankful that he bore the cross. And yes, he did die, but he was not defeated. Amen. And he got back up, defeated death, hell, and the grave, overcame it. And today, you and I can have victory. And so, I'm thankful for that. Why don't you clap your hands one more time and let them know how thankful you are. Amen. Man, we do have youth class this morning. We have kids class. All that's going on at the end of the service today, at the end of the second, our family worship service. We'll have an Easter egg hunt here, just so you all know what we do here on Sundays for any of our guests. We have our first word, and that is a class for all of our adults, and we go through series. We look at different things together. At times, we'll have interviews with missionaries and others. It's a time for us to enjoy together. It's always enriching. It's always great. It's always challenging, and we walk out better for it. And then after the end of this, or at the end of this first word, we'll have a 10-minute break for you to take a moment. You can enjoy also the photo area out front, shake somebody's hand, all the above. And then we'll come in together, and we have a service that I believe will be inspiring to you, a place where you can come in and lay some things down and also walk out different. I believe that the power of the Holy Ghost can change any situation. Amen. I believe that with my whole heart. And so I believe the Lord's going to do a great work here today. And so today, we're thankful. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet just for a moment, if you will, before we jump into first word. And let's pray together. And I'm going to let you lead us and guide us in that prayer together. Can we just ask him right now to just say, Lord, I'm asking you to do a work in us today. I pray, lead us. Come on, just lift your voice just for a moment and ask him to move in this house. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord.
Lord, we love you, Jesus. I'm asking that you would touch us today, God, that we would receive what you have. We love you and we praise you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Good to be here with you. Good to see you here today. We're going to dive off into this. Again, the clock's getting smaller. I like that. That may not be good, a good thing for you, but it's a great thing for me. We're going to talk this morning, this lesson, we're going to talk about the last words of Jesus. The last words of Jesus. These final seven words are culminated in seven statements that are made as he's on the cross, and we're going to dive into that today. While I was preparing and studying for this, there was a song that just kind of hit me. You'll have to pardon me. I can get sidetracked. I can be going straight down a lane and veer off in the ditch in just a minute. And I was studying and doing my due diligence to get all my notes in order, and a song popped into my head, and I remembered it, Brother Scott, from when I was really, really, really small, probably 3 years old, 4 years old. Back then, the early 80s, Southern gospel on the radio was still very much a thing in my house. And there was a song that would play throughout the house as I was going about my daily business. Now, how I conducted business when I was about 3 to 4 years old involved three items of clothing. There were my Superman underwear. I never went to Disneyland a day in my life, but I wound up with some Mickey Mouse ears and my dad's cowboy boots. There is a picture in my house from about the time I was 3 years old in my attire that I have done my best to try to find and destroy as I have gotten older. I have not succeeded, but that picture is there, hidden away in some of my mom's keepsakes. But that was, you know, a kid playing, a kid going through, you know, just life. But these words rang over and over in my mind. The look of love was on his face. Thorns were on his head. The blood was on his scarlet robe, stained a crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So unworthy for such mercy, yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's hard to believe that song is right at 40-something years old. But I remember that song. I don't remember a whole lot of other songs that were out there, but I remember that one. It was on the top of the charts of Southern Gospel in around 84, 85. And I remember that song, and the words of that song kept penetrating my mind as I began to study this. You see, back when I'm talking about Easter around my house, my tradition involved a basket filled with candy and eggs, some boiled, some plastic. There would be a big meal that would be prepared by my mom. She would work tirelessly to make sure that the ham and the roast were cooked to perfection. We would have family members that would show up and attend the service with us that we might not see any other time of the year, but it was our tradition. It was Easter. And then at the end of that, we would go home, we would eat a big meal, we would fellowship with our family, and that encompassed Easter. That's what it was as a child growing up. But Easter is so much more than that. So I've got some of you thinking, because you have traditions that are much the same as what I just described. I pray to God you're not walking around in oversized cowboy boots with Mickey Mouse ears on your head, but you do you, you know? It's such. But we all have today, this day, the things that we look forward to, the things that stir us at Easter. And I know he's risen, but I want us to check it back just a few hours to when Christ was on that cross. There are seven statements that were made in that time frame that he's being crucified. The first one takes place shortly after Christ has been nailed to the cross. He's endured the whipping post, the crown of thorns. He's gone through and experienced the humiliation of being mocked and made fun of, and his beard being plucked. And they finally bring him to Golgotha's hill. They throw him down on that rough cross. They nail his hands and his feet, and they lift him up. And in Luke 23 and 34, the very first statement that Christ makes is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first word out of that statement was forgiveness. Think about this. He's being killed. Not just a quick death, but a torturous death. He's very much God, but he's very much flesh and man as well. He's feeling the agony and the pain that's being inflicted on him by others. And yet he looks at them in that moment and he says, "Forgive them. I'm going to extend forgiveness in this moment. I'm going to go beyond my hurt. I'm going to look beyond what I'm feeling right now. I'm going to look beyond what I presently feel and experience, and I'm going to offer forgiveness." Ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is a powerful thing. but they hurt me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what has happened to me. You don't know what I have experienced. Hear me. One of the greatest things that you can do for yourself is forgive. We are all flesh. We are all human. The men that were driving those nails felt no guilt. They felt no remorse. They were not in that moment thinking they were doing anything wrong. They were acting on what they thought and perceived to be the right course of action. Yet they were inflicting pain that was unimaginable. But they had been ordered to do this. So they're acting in what they feel like they're justified in doing. I'm acting according to the law. They had no idea that they were crucifying and killing the Messiah. But in their mind, they were justified by their actions. And they were carrying it out as brutally and as efficiently as they possibly could. Yet, in the middle of that being inflicted on him, he saw beyond his hurt and saw what they were doing was being done out of ignorance. How could he die and forgive all the sin of the world if he overlooked what was being inflicted on him by a handful of certain individuals? You and I must learn to forgive. Not for their sake, but so that you can be healed, so that you can be touched, so that you are free. He said, I'm going to forgive them. Father, forgive them. They have no idea. In their ignorance, they don't understand what they're doing. And in the midst of them feeling like they are right and they are justified and they have every right to do what they're doing, they don't comprehend who I am, what I am. I'm so thankful that God operates like that. Because with me, I can be a grudge holder. I don't get mad, I get even. You do to me, I do to you. That's our nature. That's how we operate. I'm so thankful that he doesn't look at everything that I have done. Even when I was in ignorance and I was out in, you know, doing my thing, he doesn't look at me and say, I'm going to hold that against you because you messed up and because you sinned and because you hurt me and you put me in agony and you did all these things to me. He said, I'm going to forgive. Forgiveness was the first thing on his mind. Father, forgive them. Right out of the gate, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I'm suffering, I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die, but we need to make sure that this is cleared up. I am not holding them at fault. I forgive. The second statement that is made by Christ on the cross comes and is directed to a single individual. You'll have to pardon me for the sniffles, the coughs. My voice is a lot better, but I've been battling a cold. I wanted the antibiotics to hold off for just one more day. I had the deepest, raspiest voice you have ever heard. And I thought, man, that's gonna go so well at first word. I may feel horrible, but if I can speak in that deep, bassy voice, that will be awesome. Antibiotics kicked in Friday evening. Jesus is crucified on the cross. He's between two thieves. These are men who have made their living, their livelihood, robbing, pillaging, murdering, doing all kinds of things that are unimaginable. And while they're crucified there, the crowds mocking and jeering Jesus, And one of the men steps in and he begins to mock the Lord. He begins to join in. But the other thief silences his partner. And he says, Lord, I'm a bad person. I've done bad things. I'm not a good man. But I'm asking you this, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And the Lord makes this statement today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. We look at this man, and across the religious world, it is seen as, well, that was his sign of acceptance of faith, and he was saved. But I want to take you to a different place. You see, there was a moment, today you'll be with me in paradise, that speaks of salvation, our second word that we're going to look in. But it was a little more complicated for this individual than what you might realize. Now, real quickly, I'm going to jump into this. If you were in that time frame going to offer a sacrifice for atonement, there was only one way to do it. You would bring your sacrifice before the high priest. You would lay your hand on the head of that sacrifice. The high priest would then kill it, and it would be offered for an atonement of sins. Scripture says, without the death of a testator, there's no testament. What is a testament? It's a will. We don't get into church dispensation, salvation being purchased for our sins, until we get to his death. This man falls in a very precarious spot, because prior to this, the high priest, Caiaphas, has done something that no high priest should ever do. He rent his garment. He got so mad when they were questioning Jesus, he rent his garment. That goes back to Old Testament law. A high priest was never to rend his garment. If he did, he forfeited his office. So the high priest has forfeited his office. This man is on the cross. He has no lamb. How do you make atonement? How do you make atonement? Well, the awesome thing about that is Scripture says that he is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. Paul, writing to the Jews, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who was ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to emphasize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Paul, writing to the Jews, says he was our high priest. Peter, writing to the church, would say this in 1 Peter 1 and 18, says, for we know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Notice this, a lamb without spot or blemish. He's referred to as both the lamb and the high priest. He told him, he said, I'm not coming to do away with the law. I'm coming to fulfill the law. When Caiaphas rent his robe, he vacated the office of the high priest. Christ stepped in to offer himself for the redemption of mankind. You still with me? I haven't lost you. When that man was looking on the cross at the face of that scar of our scarred Savior, he was looking at a high priest who was being offered for a sacrifice. So when he said, Lord, remember me. I'm a wreck. I've dropped the ball. I've got things that have been messed up in my life. There's things that I've done wrong. The Lord didn't look at him and say, bad. He took time to bear the sin of just one more. We're going to fit you in between here and my last breath. We're going to take care of you. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation. Think about this. He was getting ready to die for the world. What is the value of one soul? He could have let that man go into eternity. But I can't do that. While I'm breathing my last, I've got to take a moment, because we got to make sure that you're taken care of. The death was all about salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, he cares about you. He cares where you are. Well, I'm a bad person. I've done a lot of bad things. I have a past. I have a history. I've got this. I've got that. I've said these things. I've done these things. He was not interested in passing judgment on the man. He was simply interested in offering salvation. We get a very unique perspective of how God operates in that moment. I'm going to reach for you with everything that I have. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me today. If you or I, at the end of our life, wind up lost, it's not God's fault. You can't do anything bad enough that he's not willing to reach for you. He wasn't interested in reliving this man's history. I never read where Christ said, okay, let me find out what all you've done, how bad it was, what all you've said. You did this on this date, that date. Mm-hmm. Got you here. It wasn't a checklist. It was you're hurting. You're in need. And I'm here to reach for you, and I'm here to offer you salvation in a minute. Think about it. One of the final phrases that he's going to speak while he's in pain and while he's suffering and while he's hurting and dying is to continue to reach for humanity. I can't let one fall through the cracks. I can't let one slip away and be lost. I think many times we miss that picture of Christ because we look at our lives and we're ready for the hammer to fall and for judgment to come down and for God to beat us up over what we've done. And he says, I'm not interested in your past. I'm interested in your future and in saving you and in making sure that you have a safe place. 1 Peter 1 and 18 says, for we know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot, without blemish. Second thing that was offered was salvation. Then we go into a couple of statements Christ makes on the cross that you could look at and possibly wonder what in the world's going on. It seems to kind of take you outside the nature of God. Maybe he's hurting in this moment. Maybe he's in pain. Maybe he's just suffering to the point that it's clouding his mind. It's clouding his judgment. Mark records this in chapter 15 and verse 34. It said, and around 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? What are you talking about, Jesus? You're God and you're man. God manifested and robed in the flesh. Why would that statement come out of you? Why would you offer that statement? Word that comes to mind in that statement is abandonment. See, for the first time, a man that knew no sin was bearing the weight of the sin, not just of one life, but for all of humanity. the flesh side of Jesus Christ was feeling the agony and the weight and the burden of all the guilt, all the shame, all the heartache, all the pain. He was carrying out his divine purpose. He was moving forward with the plan he was destined to fulfill. Yet in that moment, when he felt the weight of that, there was the feeling of hopelessness. He endured that moment so that you and I would never know what that moment's like. Oh, it's more than just eggs, my traditions. I know it's a little heavy, but I think sometimes it serves us to remember that he was reaching for us. What do you mean? Why have you forsaken me? I've never known sin. I've never known what it's like to partake in sin. I've never been a part of sin, and yet now I'm carrying out. Yes, I was designed for that. Yes, I was created for that purpose. Yes, I'm here to redeem you, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't get heavy. When man fell into sin, the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, was separated by a veil. The ark stayed inside the veil. Man could not enter in. You couldn't just walk into the veil, into the holiest of holies. Not you or I. So for the first time since the fall, you have the Spirit of God housed in flesh, and that flesh carrying the weight of every sinful thing that has ever been done, and it meets on the cross. And the flesh side said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? I feel the weight. I feel the wrath of all the punishment. Remember, he took my place. What was supposed to be offered for you and I, he fulfilled it on the cross. So it's more than just a painful death. There is the agony of everything that you will ever feel, that you will ever experience, all the guilt, shame, pain, disappointment, you name it. It was present with him while he was hanging on the cross. And in the midst of all of that, you find the fourth statement, or the fifth statement, rather, that he will speak. Looking down in that moment, carrying that weight, not just for one, but for the world, for all of mankind, he looks down, and the scripture says that he looked upon his mother. John records this in chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." Woman, here is your son. But it goes on a little bit further. He looked at the disciple that he loved and he said, "From this time on," the scripture says, "this disciple took her into his house." It's more than just a statement of being made in the pain of the moment. It's more than just words being said. Almost sounds cold-hearted. "Woman, here's your son. I'm beaten. I'm beyond recognition. I'm dying. Hi, Mom." Have you ever done something that you did not want your mom to find out? Anybody? And I'm not. Thank God there's one or two others. The rest of you are a bunch of liars. Think about this. In the minute that you did what you knew you shouldn't have done, you probably didn't want to look at your mom and say,
"Hi, Mom.
It's me, your baby." Why? Because I don't want Mom to see me like that. I want Mom to see me in my Easter clothes, smiling for pictures, as the faithful son that I'm supposed to be, even though I may not ever do anything that, you know, is considered a good son deed from now till next Easter. But for this one moment, I'm going to stand there. I'm going to smile. That's how you want her to see you. Not when you're a train wreck. Yeah, Jesus looks off down and he sees his mother and he says, "Woman, behold thy son." I want to submit to you this morning. He's standing there, hanging there on that cross, and he looks down. And in the midst of that statement, there's a level of care there. Because in the midst of carrying all of the torment and torture of sin, he looks down and he sees his mother, who knew this day was going to come. She was told from the beginning that the child within you is going to be a holy child. He's going to be offered for humanity. But that was still her baby boy. You can't disconnect that human side of Mary. Mary, he's dying for your sins. I understand that, but that's still my son. You didn't carry him. I carried him. I felt him kick. I felt him move. I held him. I comforted him when he was crying. She's going through a whole ton of emotions that no one else in humanity is going through. Everybody else is rejoicing because, you know, so we look at it, salvation's being purchased. He's purchasing my sins. Mary's living that aspect of it, but she's also living in the reality of, I'm watching something that I helped birth into this world die. And in the midst of carrying the weight of our sin and enduring the humiliation, he looks at her and he says, "Hey, look at me. Woman, behold your son. I need you to focus in right now. Look beyond the mess that I am. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of for the rest of your life." Oh my God, what a Savior. I'm going to make sure that there's care for you. I'm going to save one over here that's in the midst of stepping into eternity. I'm going to reach for him while I'm fulfilling my purpose, but I'm also going to take time, Mary, to let you know I care. I still care about where you're at and what you're going through and what you're feeling right now in this moment. That's our Savior. I care. How many of you have ever said, "Nobody understands me. Nobody gets it. Nobody cares. I've never totally been there." But I have made that statement in my life. Hey, nobody cares for me. Kind of like Eeyore. Nobody knows. Boy, if my voice would have stayed deep, that would have been a good one. Nobody knows my trouble. Nobody knows how bad it is. Here's a woman that could say, "Nobody truly knows the load that I'm carrying." And he said, "I care about what you're carrying. In the midst of my moment, I still care about where you're at." That's our God. He cares. He cares about what you're facing this morning, long after We have eaten the Easter dinner, and long after we've gone our separate ways, long after everything's been wrapped up, he cares about what you are facing. Gets toward the end and he says this in scripture. He said, I thirst, was the next statement that was made after that. And I've got to hurry, I've got 4 minutes. He said, I thirst. That shows the humanity of Jesus. The flesh was still carrying the load. He understands what you suffer with, what you face, what your flesh deals with and carries every day. He felt the pain, the exhaustion, the weariness, the heaviness of it all. And then he makes this statement. It is finished. One statement speaks of the word accomplishment. He's saying, I've fulfilled everything that I came here for. That word that was used to translate that statement in the Bible literally means it is finished or it is completed. It's a word that was written on the business receipts of that time period to show that a bill had been paid in full. He was letting humanity know, I've accomplished what I was set out to accomplish. I have fulfilled my purpose. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, if he was willing to go and accomplish that, how much the more ought I be to say, God, I'm going to line my life up and accomplish and finish what you desire in my life. The very last statement that will be made before he dies on the cross is simply this, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. That seventh word, that seventh statement, speaks to the word of surrender. Not my will, your will. Into your hands, I commit it. You and I, if we're going to truly see what God wants in our lives, I'm going to have to surrender my will to His will. I'm going to have to surrender myself to Him. Oh, you don't know what I carry. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. He understands all of that. He's not worried about what you've done, what you haven't done. He's reaching for you. And the only thing he said, that the only thing that he asks is that you surrender. Before salvation could be purchased, that flesh had to surrender. Father, into your hands, I surrender. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, I want to be more like you. I'm so thankful that you care, that you're here to reach for us, that you're here to save us. I'm glad, God, that in the midst of it all, you know where we are. You know what we face. When we walk out of here, Lord, at the conclusion of today, when we're smiling, watching kids with Easter eggs, and we go and we carry on our tradition, and we go through our holiday routine, God, at the end of it all, you still see the hurt, the pain, the things that will face us. God, help us to surrender it to you. Help us to yield to you, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Thank you so much for being here for First Word. As was stated earlier, we're going to take a quick 10-minute break. I'll give you some time to get some pictures, shake some hands, and then we will start our main service. God bless you. Thank you for being First Word.